Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath once again. You know, there's been a lot of challenges and issues going on in our world lately. So I found some helpful advice out there on the internet because, of course, that's where all the answers are, right? I think that's true. All the answers are on the internet. The problem is not all of them are the right answers. Probably very few of them. But anyway, I found a few answers. One was this: the path to inner peace begins with three little words. Not my problem. or the alternative answer you may have heard is six words: not my monkeys, not my circus, right? Read this as well. It says, I'm not sure if I have an inner child or not, but I have an inner fool that likes to step out and talk every now and again. I think we all know that. We've all been a little foolish from time to time. I like this one. It says, it's okay if you fall apart sometimes. Tacos fall apart and we still love them. And I do love tacos. And the last one, my favorite, it says, be careful with me. I'm fragile. Not like a fine piece of china, more like a ticking time bomb. The subject of our health is a big one. Even before COVID-19, you know, the idea and the subject of health has been a topic, hot topic. You know, the quote-unquote health craze has been going on for probably 30 years or more. People try to stay fit with various things, with walking or Zumba or whatever it is that they do, whatever the latest craze is. Eating better, trying to eat organic, non-GMO, etc. Now with COVID-19, of course, everyone is becoming increasingly aware of germs. You know, it's not just good enough for the dentist to tell you that everything's been sterilized. We want to see, you know, proof. How do I know that what you're telling me is the truth? How do I know that the cook at the restaurant I go to actually washed his hands or her hands the last time they went to the bathroom? When it comes to the whole subject of health, even just our physical health, there's a lot to think about. And then, of course, there's the subject of mental health, right? We used to think years ago, you know, going back many years, it was just a matter of either sane or insane. But, you know, over time, we've learned there's a lot of different sort of mental health issues. There's anxiety, depression, post-traumatic stress disorder. There's personality issues, such as people who are a big one that's been heard a lot lately is being narcissistic, right? Which is defined as a self-inflated sense of your own importance, or the opposite of that being empathetic, which empathy to a degree is good. Empathy is kind of like sympathy. Empathy is when you may not be able to relate exactly to what someone's gone to, but you feel for them. But to an extreme, in an extreme case, someone who's an empath actually takes on all the hurt that somebody else has gone through, and that's not healthy for them. But there's another aspect of our health I want for us to consider today, and I suspect that it's one that's been put to the test for all of us recently. And to be honest, of all the health conditions that I've talked about in the past few minutes, it's the only one that I'm even remotely qualified to talk about. And that's the issue of spiritual health. Of spiritual health. Have you stopped to ever consider your health in terms of a spiritual sense? I'd like for us to consider that today. And specifically, what I'd like for us to do is give ourselves a spiritual checkup. I'd like for us to give ourselves a spiritual checkup. This isn't exactly the same as examining ourselves before Passover. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11, for example, that we should examine ourselves for Passover. And there we kind of look more along the lines of things for sins. What are some things, problems in my life that I need to work on, that I need to get out of my life, that I can reconcile, that I need to reconcile with God in terms of sin? We're going to talk a little bit more about an overall spiritual sense today, how our spiritual health fares. We'll look at what exactly spiritual health is, how spiritual health is not faith or religion, we'll look at how to examine ourselves, spiritually speaking, and perhaps most importantly, what are a couple things we can do to work on our spiritual health? We'll start today by examining exactly what spiritual health is. Again, as I said, you know, when in doubt, go to the internet, right? So I'll look up spiritual health on the internet. Well, let me tell you, there are a million and one definitions out there, a million and one. But I sifted through them and I narrowed down, I think I got enough information where we can come up with a pretty good working definition of what spiritual health is. Now, please understand that we're not looking to the internet to guide us on what to do for our spiritual health. There's a lot of things you get into when you start talking about spiritual health. You get into a lot of mysticism. You get into a lot of Eastern religion and being able to see somebody's spirit or aura. And we're not, obviously, we don't believe in any of that. We're not talking about that. But I looked around at a wide group just to see what people are talking about when they even talk about spiritual health. Pulled this from an article on a website called familydoctor.org, and it just was under the heading Spirituality and Health, and it's dated, it had been updated May 11th, 2017. It said this. Says, no one really knows for sure how spirituality is related to health. However, it seems the body, mind, and spirit are connected. The health of any one of these elements seems to affect the others. Some research shows a connection between your beliefs and your sense of well-being. Positive beliefs, comfort, and strength gained from religion, meditation, and prayer contribute to well-being. It may even promote healing. Improving your spiritual health may not cure an illness, but it may help you feel better. It also may prevent some health problems and help you cope better with illness, stress, or death. Another one was from a study which is entitled Explanatory Definition of the Concept of Spiritual Health, a qualitative study in Iran. So this is a country, or this is a study done in Iran. It's actually from the United States National Library of Medicine, and it was the United States National Library of Medicine and the National Health Institute. And this was published April 9th of 2018. And they had a lot of things in there, but the one I thought was most pertinent was this. It says, spiritual health creates a balance between physical, psychological, and social aspects of human life. Again, kind of pointing to a connection here between physical, emotional, spiritual. The last one is from www.westpath.org, and this is an affiliate of the United Methodist Church, and this article was entitled The Basics, What is Spiritual Health? It said, when facing a chronic illness, it may be easy to lose your spiritual health. There is a time in which you may be tempted to let go of your beliefs. It is important to remember that by keeping a healthy spiritual life, you can better manage your physical health. Your spiritual health can help you to cope with any issues that may arise with your physical health. We are whole beings. Balance can keep us healthy and help us to recover. Now, again, we're not looking to any of these organizations necessarily for spiritual guidance, but just sort of looking to them to come up with a working definition. You know, we don't believe that we can just think or feel our way into a different plane. You know, we understand that we have the spirit of man in us. And when we're baptized, we have hands laid on us. God blesses us with his spirit. Those two form and become something new and something different. And someday we will enter a different realm after we die, after we're resurrected. We will enter the spirit realm. We understand that. And we're not looking to any of these websites for theology. But we are looking to them to help us come up with a definition of what spiritual health is. So based on that, here's the definition that I'm going to be working from today. Spiritual health is the condition of the spiritual component of our lives. Just as our physical and mental health affect the quality of our lives, so does our spiritual health. Spiritual health is an important component to bring proper balance to our lives. I'll repeat that again. It says, spiritual health is the condition of the spiritual component of our lives. Just as our physical and mental health affect the quality of our lives, so does our spiritual health. Spiritual health is an important component to bringing proper balance to our lives. So that's our working definition of what spiritual health is today. And before we go into examining our spiritual health, I do want to take just a moment to say what spiritual health is not. Spiritual health is not religion, right? Spiritual health is not our doctrine, our teaching. It's not our fundamental beliefs. Spiritual health is not faith. Faith, we know, is described in Hebrews. Let's go ahead and turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is sort of the classic definition, if you will, of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Belief in something even though you can't see it. You know, we believe in God even though we can't see him in the physical plane. But Hebrews goes on to expand this definition of faith over in verse 6. Verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You've heard Dr. Ward and several others over the years kind of summarize it this way: believe God and do what he says. Now, believe in God and do what he says. We believe God exists. And if we're diligently seeking God, then we're diligently seeking to understand what it is he desires for us. We're diligently seeking to better understand the word and live by it and obey his commands. So that's faith. You know, believe God and do what he says. But you know, you can have faith and still be in poor spiritual health. You can have faith and still be in poor spiritual health. Let's take, for example, another memory scripture, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Can you have faith, knowing and believing that God exists, he is who he says he is, and working to obey him, yet still have fear, excessive worry, and anxiety in your life? Now, on one hand, you might say, well, no, you can't really have fear, excessive worry, and anxiety in life. If you really believe and obey God, then you're going to take 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 as a command, and you won't fear anything. That's one thought. The other thought is, boy, that's hard to apply in reality. It's hard not to have worry, isn't it? It's hard not to be a little bit upset and concerned about what's going on in our world at times. We've talked all about this over the past few weeks. The point being is we can have faith. We can believe in God and be doing our best to read and study the Bible and do what he says. But maybe we're still having some trouble with some fear. Maybe we have faith, but our spiritual health is not in as good a shape as what it could possibly be. Understanding then that spiritual health and faith are not the same thing, And knowing from our working definition that spiritual health is as, I would say, actually more important of a component of our health than even our physical and mental health, I think we can begin to see the importance of giving ourselves a spiritual checkup. Does your life ever feel unbalanced, even though maybe physically speaking, you're healthy? Mentally speaking, you're healthy, but you still feel a little bit unbalanced? Then maybe it's time for us to take a good long look at our spiritual health. So spiritual health is defined as the state of health of our spiritual life, or that spiritual component. What exactly is that spiritual component? What should it look like? What should it look like? You know, if it's our physical health, a doctor can do a test. You know, they could take a blood sample or something like that, and they could do an examination, and they could say, well, you know, you're kind of low on vitamin D, you need to get more sun. You're low on vitamin C, you need to eat more fruit. Whatever. They could say, you know, you need to take this supplement, something along that lines. You're low on calcium, drink more milk. There's not a blood test we can do to see, okay, this spiritual component I'm low on, so I need to get a little bit more of that. We are given, however, a list of spiritual components. And that list of spiritual components is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So let's turn to Galatians 5. And we're sort of given a list here, which we can begin to check ourselves against. Galatians 5. We'll read verse 22 and 23. This isn't meant to be a fruit of the Spirit sermon per se. We're not going to go into and do an exhaustive study on exactly what each one of these is. But I do want us to think about these today, maybe in a little bit different way than what you've thought about in the past. So let's just read Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Again, this isn't going to be a fruit of the Spirit sermon per se, but I'd like for us to look at each of these, maybe like you would that component on the blood test the doctor might do. And he might look at you and say, okay, yeah, you know, you're low on vitamin C or you're low on calcium or whatever. This is what you need to do it to get that back in line. I'd like for us to look at each of these aspects or components of the fruit of the Spirit and look at exactly maybe how they manifest themselves and maybe what a lack of them might look like in our lives. And I think by doing this, we can give ourselves a pretty good spiritual checkup and see where it is maybe we need to work a little bit. Let's begin with the first one, love. Love. This is, of course, the agape love. This is not talking about romantic love, which is eros or brotherly love, you know, that we just have for humanity in general, Philadelphia. This is agape love. Agape, which is true, genuine, outgoing care and concern for others. What do we begin to look like if we lack this? If we lack love? Look at those idiots out there not wearing masks. Don't they know they're going to get corona? Or maybe, look at those idiots out there with masks. Don't they know that we all just need to get it and this will blow over, or this is some sort of conspiracy? How are we demonstrating love when we say that? You know, one of the things that I was advised years ago by a pastor, he said, you know, before you say or do anything, it's good to stop and ask, okay, if I make this statement, if I do this action, which spirit or which aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is it displaying? And if it doesn't check one of those boxes, maybe we shouldn't say or do it. Love is important. Love is important. And it is what God is. I think we all probably know and recognize that. But let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 7. As you're turning there, you know, and you might think of, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, right? Well, what are we told there? If we don't have love, we have nothing at all. We won't read that today. But let's read 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If you had to describe God in one word, I think most of us would say love. And we'd think about this scripture. It says, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Skipping ahead to verse 17, it says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." When we say things, when we give our opinion, whether it be, you know, on Facebook, in person, whatever, does it reflect the aspect of this spirit, this component, love? Or does it reflect fear and division? Those are important questions to ask ourselves. A lack of love in our life can often be manifested as harsh judgment on others. A lack of love in our life can oftentimes be manifested as harsh judgment on others. You need to be very careful about the things that we say and what we think. Because if we're thinking it down in here, you know what scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, it don't stay in here forever. Sometimes it eventually comes out of the mouth. You know, it's good to not say it, but it's better not to think it. It's better not to think it. A lack of love often is manifested as harsh judgment on others. Let's go ahead and move to the second aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. That is joy. Now, I thought about making this statement. Everybody brings joy to a room. Some when they walk into the room, and some when they walk out. But I thought, you know, that may not be demonstrating the aspect of love. But I decided to go in a little bit of a different direction. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, what do you feel? What do you feel? Are you exhausted from another day's trials? I mean, sometimes we're exhausted because we're worn out. You know, it's been hot and humid here in the Carolinas the past week or so, and it's going to continue to be, and it's I'm pretty much, if I've been outside for any amount of time, I'm pretty much zapped by the time I come back in at the end of the day, right? But how do we feel spiritually speaking at the end of the day? Are we zapped of our energy? I think this is one that many of us have suffered from over the past few months. We're feeling zapped or sapped, depending on where you're from and how you say that, of our energy, not just of our energy, but spiritually speaking, we're feeling just devoid of joy because there's so many things that weigh us down. Starting Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Again, breaking into context, Hebrews 11, we touched on a little bit, is often referred to as the faith chapter or the heroes of faith or the faith hall of fame. Hebrews 12, we'll just pick it up in verse 1, Hebrews 12, 1 for context. It says, therefore, we also, so therefore, you know, because of all the things that we read about those heroes of faith, those who have gone through such challenging times, but remain faithful. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us set aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think, you know, we probably all understood the fact that our run, our walk as a Christian is an endurance race, but I think the past 4 to 5 months have really brought that out. For most of us, hasn't it? This has not been a trial that was over just in a few weeks' time. Verse 2 continues, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Jesus Christ went through a tremendous amount of torture and torment. And it's not just those last few hours of being crucified. No, his entire life, people looked at him. People doubted him. They made fun of him. They scolded him. They threatened to kill him many, many times. But he endured it. Why? Because of the joy that he knew that was before him. Have we lost sight of our joy? Jesus had a much bigger trial than a pandemic to face. He was literally trying to, and as we know and understand, believe, did successfully save the world. He was trying to save the world. This just isn't some line in a plot story in a movie somewhere. That's what Jesus' life did. We're saved by his life, right? He was saving the world. Are you and I still joyous, knowing and understanding God's plan for salvation, that through the life of Jesus Christ, we do have an opportunity for eternal life, that the world has an opportunity for salvation? Do we bring joy to others when we share our hope for the resurrection? Or do we sound like everybody else in the world right now, just worrying, when will it all end? I mean, I want to know, when will it all end too, of course. But you know, what do we really feel? What do we really feel? What do we display in how we live? A lack of joy in our spiritual life often shows up as personal misery in our personal private lives. A lack of joy in our spiritual life often shows up as personal misery in our private lives. If we can't find any happiness about anything in our life, if we can't find any joy anywhere, it's because perhaps we have lost sight of the joy that is set before us. The third aspect of the fruit of spirit is peace. Last week, we talked a little bit about being a peacemaker. No, I don't mean the Colt 45 that John Wayne carried on his side, you know, going to show up to make peace and didn't care, you know, how many shots had to be fired to do it, right? Do we live in peace, or is our life a constant state of strife from one thing to the other? Why can't anybody in this house, you know, take the garbage out but me? Why can't our stupid government agree on how to deal with getting the kids back into school this fall? We ask questions, we wonder. We wonder out loud. And by venting these frustrations and wondering out loud, what do? We We don't make peace. We break peace. We do the opposite of what Christ said there in Matthew chapter 5. We can break peace. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fool pours forth foolishness." Now, what's our mouth pouring forth? Is it more foolishness that promotes strife, takes peace away from others, and potentially causes division? Or is it words that promote peace? And it doesn't mean we ignore the truth and that we don't stand up for what's right. But when we talk to people, do we give them ease and comfort? Do we display for them a little bit of this particular aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, peace? Or do we put them on edge with every other word that comes out of our mouth because they don't know what we're going to say next? A lack of peace in our spiritual lives sometimes comes out as anger towards others. A lack of peace in our spiritual lives sometimes comes out as anger taken out on others. The fourth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, or commonly referred to as patience. This is sometimes called the football fan fruit, right? You know what that means. Say you're a big football fan and you have one team in particular that you're a big fan favorite of. Say, I don't know, maybe the Cincinnati Bengals. And you've been following them your entire life, devoting many of your Sunday afternoons to them, wearing their gear, going to their games, spending your hard-earned money. You're an absolute diehard fan. And what do you have to show for it in the last 30 years in terms of playoff wins? Nada. You learn to be patient when you're a sports fan of certain teams. And sometimes they call this the football fan fruit. It's a very poor example of something that is actually very important. What does a lack of patience look like? What does a lack of patience look like? Maybe you've been tasked with teaching someone a new skill. Maybe it's in the workplace and you've been asked to train someone. You explain to them how to do it, and they start to do it, but it's not right. Or maybe they're taking too long to do it. And you say, here, let me show you how to do that. You grab it out of their hands and you do it yourself. Or maybe you're a kid, you're trying to teach them, you do something like that. You say, here, hold on, just let me do it. I don't have time for this. Maybe it's on a spiritual plane and you say, you know, God, I've been trying for weeks to be nicer to my wife. But you know what? Lord, you're going to have to change that woman because I've done everything I can. And I can't stand it anymore. Or maybe it's, you know, God, I've been fighting this particular physical ailment for a long time, and it hurts. God, you're going to need to do something. You need to do something. Sometimes when we lack patience, we find ourselves giving ultimatums, drawing that line in the sand. And of course, you know, there are sometimes some things that we need to draw ultimatums on. Classic example we always use, you know, is the Sabbath. That's a line in the sand. You know, we're not going to give up and say, well, okay, you know, I guess we don't absolutely have to keep the Sabbath. I guess maybe we can go to church on Sunday in order to keep the peace. No, we're not going to do that. The Bible is very clear on that, okay? But we have to understand sometimes when it's things where the Bible is not clear, we have a tendency to put ultimatums on other people. We we have a tendency to put ultimatums. And we're not talking about, again, you know, things where the Bible is clear, an abusive relationship or something like that. There's a time and place to put a line in the sand. But sometimes, more often than not, what we need more than anything else is a little more patience, or as it says here, long suffering. When we lack patience, we often have a tendency to put unreasonable demands on God or others. When we lack patience or long suffering, we sometimes have a tendency to put unreasonable and unrealistic demands on God and others. This brings us to our fifth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. Now, kindness is somewhat challenging to define. Oftentimes, people confuse it with goodness. We'll talk about goodness here in just a moment, but kindness is about being friendly, generous, considerate. A few examples. Opening a door for someone. Maybe giving a generous tip to a waitress, particularly at this point in time when, you know, maybe they haven't been able to work the past 3-4 months. Maybe going out of our way to help someone or to call someone that we haven't heard from in a while. That's what kindness looks like. So what's it look like if we're a little short on kindness? Well, I think we could look at the opposite of those three things, couldn't we? It would be being unfriendly, being stingy, being inconsiderate. Maybe seeing someone who's struggling with their hands full to open a door and, you know, walking on by. Maybe ordering pickup from your local restaurant and, you know, even though, well, they don't have to tip them because they're bringing the car out to the food, you know, or food out to the car, you know, stiffing them on a tip, knowing that that's where this person makes their money. Or maybe it's not picking up your phone and not making that phone call to the person you haven't heard from in a while. A lack of kindness isn't seen so much by what we do as it is by what we don't do. A lack of kindness in our lives isn't seen so much by what it is we do, but perhaps the things we don't do. It's an easy one to overlook. It's an easy one to let go. Kindness is an aspect of fruit of the Spirit. It's not just some other thing, you know, kind of to shuffle under the rug. It's important. It's listed here in Scripture for our good. A lack of kindness in our lives, sometimes seen not by what it is we do, but what we don't do. This brings us to goodness. Goodness. Like I said, kindness and goodness sometimes are confused with one another. But we have a good idea of what goodness is. We're given a definition, a partial definition, of what goodness is over in James chapter 1. James 1. James 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of his turning. God isn't just a being that exhibits good character. Goodness is defined by what God does. It is his character. It is his character. What's good and right is God's character. Goodness, then, is doing the right thing, or the act of being good, imitating, exhibiting God's character. We read this in the Bible study the other night, but let's look at it for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We don't do it to be seen. We don't be good so others see us being good, right? We're good because we're trying to do and be what Christ was. We are trying to imitate his character. And we do it not to glorify ourselves, but we do it to glorify God. Are the things that we do a reflection of God and Jesus Christ? Do people see a good work in us that reflects their character? Or do we blend into the crowd just like everybody else? When we go to the store, when we go to work, again, and I'm not picking on social media because I enjoy social media, the things that we put on, you know, Twitter, Facebook, etc., do they reflect the goodness that defines God's character? If we lack the aspect of goodness in our lives, people don't see that we live our lives differently than the world around us. If we lack this component of goodness, we blend into the crowd and we don't reflect the character of Jesus Christ. We don't stand out in a proper way. We hide our light under that bushel basket. If we lack goodness in our lives, people do not see that we live differently than the world around us. Getting in the home stretch now here, number seven, faithfulness. We said earlier that faithfulness is not the same as spiritual health, or that faith is not the same as spiritual health, but faith is a component of our spiritual health. We went over that definition of faith earlier, that belief in God, believe that he is who he is, who he says he is, and we do what he says. We seek to follow him, to earnestly understand his word and obey him. So what does it look like if we don't have that? What does it look like if we don't have faithfulness? Sometimes we think of being faithful as maybe just the big picture stuff. Well, I know that God says he won't destroy all of mankind because of the elect's sake. But boy, it sure looks like he's about ready to. Now, that can be an act of faithlessness or a lack of faithfulness. That's certainly one way we could demonstrate a lack of faithfulness. But it's usually a lot more subtle and more sinister when we exhibit a lack of faithfulness. It might sound something like this. I know I shouldn't repeat this, but did you hear? Turn to James 4. Think about this for a moment. James 4. James 4, verse 17. James 4, verse 17. Says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. This sort of kind of goes back to goodness. It speaks to the aspect of goodness. If we know the good thing that we should do and we don't do it, then that's a problem. But if we flip this around, now we're starting to talk about an issue of faithfulness or lack thereof. He who knows not to do and does it anyway. If we know not to do something, we do it anyway. we haven't been faithful. We haven't been faithful. If we lack faithfulness, people might often characterize us as hypocrites. We know to do good, we don't do it, or the vice versa of that. We know what's not good, but we do it anyway. We're not being faithful. Being faithful is different than having faith. Having faith is believing in God and doing what he says. Being faithful is actually adhering to that. That second part in particular, doing what it is he says. If we are not faithful, if we don't stick to what we know is true and right, then people will see us as hypocrites. This brings us to number eight. Number eight, gentleness. Have you ever known somebody that you might describe as a gentle old soul? Maybe it's that you know, kind old man that lives on the street corner, or your grandmother, or something like that. But did you ever think of the Lord as gentle, especially our returning Savior? Let's turn to Isaiah 40 for a moment. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Isaiah 40, verse 10. It says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall roll for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." You know, we understand that Jesus Christ will return as a conquering warrior, that he will fight and defeat the beast, the false prophet, and the beast power, the armies that fight with them. But you know, we must remember that's not his overall goal. That's just some business that needs to be taken care of. His goal is to usher in the kingdom of God. To usher in the kingdom of God. He will do so as a gentle shepherd, carrying a little lamb or a little mother sheep. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is having the ability to have a soft touch using a strong hand. Having a soft touch using a strong hand. Again, going back to the example of the Sabbath, the Bible is very strong and firm at that point. The seventh day, Saturday, is the Sabbath. We're immovable on that. But how does that come out in a conversation? You're talking to someone who might ask you about that. Well, why do you go to church on Saturday, not on Sunday like everybody else? We have a conversation and we explain to them. At the end of that conversation, does that person feel like they've learned something new, or do they feel like they've been torn to shreds and berated because of what they always believed and what they practice? It's a big difference, isn't there? A very big difference. That's the act of being gentle, having gentleness. If we lack gentleness, people might see us as knowledgeable in God's law, but as very abrasive individuals. If we lack gentleness, people might see us as knowledgeable in God's law, but as very abrasive individuals. This brings us to the last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. As you've heard me say many times, and probably others, if you can master this one, the rest are easy. Let's note something that was said to Cain in the Garden of Eden. Go back to the beginning of the book, Genesis 4. Genesis 4. Genesis 4, and we'll just pick it up in verse 6. So we know the story right at this point in time. Cain and Abel had presented their sacrifices to God. God had accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. In verse 6, it says, so the Lord said to Cain, and we should back up in verse 5, Cain became angry. It says, and his countenance fell. Verse 6 here, Genesis 4, it says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Okay, he made a mistake. He didn't give the best offering. God says, okay, go do it right the next time, right? It says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, and you should rule over it. We know what happened. Cain then went and killed his brother. In that moment, Cain gave in to anger. He lost self-control and he killed his brother. You notice we're really not told a lot about Cain's character before this. Because you know what? No matter what his character was, no matter how well he practiced love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, in that moment when he lost self-control, it wiped everything out. He lost self-control and it wiped everything out. If we lack self-control in time, perhaps not instantly like Cain did, we can lose every other aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. If we lack self-control, we can lose every other aspect of the Spirit. A lack of self-control can overshadow any of the other positive aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that we have been able to grow in over the years. So how'd you do in your checkup? I want to ask for a show of hands, of course. Is every aspect present and accounted for and at the proper levels? Or do maybe we need a little bit of work on one or two or nine of them? Yeah, I think we could probably all use a little bit of work. I'm pretty sure we could all use some help, some spiritual help, a supplement, a vitamin, if you will, if we were still using our analogies, thinking about, a physical checkup and our blood levels. So what might those vitamins be? No, I don't mean vitamin B. What might those vitamins be like, I should say? I'm going to leave us today with two possible vitamins that we can take to help get our spiritual health back in order. And I don't think either one of these is going to be a surprise to anyone here today or listening at home. The first vitamin we can take, the first remedy, if you will, is simply to ask God for help on a regular basis of growing in each of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Asking God, help me to grow in love, in joy, in peace, in long-suffering or patience. Help me grow in kindness, goodness. Help me to be more faithful, more gentle, and Lord, please help me to have self-control. And I don't want this to be like a Sabbath school class, but certainly we should know what these are. We should know what each of these aspects are. We should know that these are nine things that we should have components in our spiritual life. Not just something that we rattle off as a parlor trick, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Saying them real fast doesn't mean a lot. Asking God for help and growing in them. And if you have to sit there, kneel down in front of your Bible and read Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and say, God, I know I need to grow in each of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, then that's what we need to do. But that's the first thing that we can do the first thing we can do. We do that through prayer. Let's look at a couple scriptures here, just reminders of these things. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Well, how do we acknowledge God? We do that in prayer, don't we? We get down on our knees, we acknowledge, say, you know, God in heaven, come before you today. You know, acknowledge your existence. I thank you for the many blessings you have given me. And here's something I know I need help on, God. And maybe we sit down and read through Galatians 5. So we acknowledge him through prayer. Continuing verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Oh, God's words are healthy for us. They are health for us. His guidance can strengthen us as we grow in each of these aspects. But we need to ask him for that, and we ask him through prayer. The second aspect dovetails right in with this, and that is, of course, or the second, I should say, vitamin or supplement or way that we can correct our spiritual health dovetails right into this, and that is, of course, studying the Word of God, studying our Bible. Staying right here in Proverbs, turning over just a page in my Bible to Proverbs 4, verse 22, or verse 20, let's start in. Proverbs 4, verse 20. Proverbs 4 and verse 20, it says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." You know, Solomon was writing this, but I don't think Solomon was talking about just his words. You know, his words were the words that God gave him, inspired him, allowed to be recorded as a part of the Bible here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, you don't need to turn there, but it's a reminder that all scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. You know, we need to open up our Bible and read them. Just like if the doctor says, well, you know, you're low in calcium, you need to take this calcium supplement, and you go home and you take that calcium supplement and you set it on your shelf and you look at it every day and walk right by it and never take it and go back to the doctor, he's going to say, "Hey, wait a minute, your calcium's still low. Did you take it?" "Oh, no." You know, it only works if you take it. God's word only works if we take it. We only learn from Scripture if we actually read it. If we never take it, it can't help us out. It won't do us a bit of good just sitting on our shelf or sitting, you know, in our briefcase or by the front door until, you know, next Sabbath. Opening up our Bible and looking for how others grew in various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit as a way that we can recover our spiritual health. There are hundreds, thousands of stories. You could look at virtually every story in the book of the Bible and find in some way an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. One that came to mind as I was putting this message together was Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth. You know, I think you could say that Boaz exhibited kindness towards Ruth, didn't he? But how did that start? You know, he didn't say, "Well, okay, that's my near kin. I need to redeem her. I'll go marry her, and I'll just do this act of kindness." That's not how it started, is it? If you go back and read the story, you know, he saw her out there working in the field and says, you know, "Who is this? What does she need?" From there, he said, "You know what? You know, take as much you need from my field. You can just glean only from my field. Just take whatever you need." He showed her that kindness. invited her then to dinner, showed her that kindness, eventually grew to the point where, he married her, and it was an act of kindness. It started out small, but it grew. It grew. That's just one example. How about the parables of Jesus Christ? You think he teaches any of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in there? Yeah, I think so. One that came to mind was the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. Sometimes we read about that and we think about the guy who had the one talent. He went and hid it and he didn't do it anything with it, and he was not faithful. But do we stop and think about the first two guys? And the one was given five and doubled it. The other one was given two and doubled it. They had to work hard. They did that. They were faithful and they were rewarded. Now there's an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that we can see how God rewards faithfulness. What about over in Luke 10, the Good Samaritan? Now, what aspect was that person exhibiting in that story? I think one aspect we can see is the aspect of goodness. He did the right thing, not because he felt like, well, I guess I got to. This guy's laying nearly dead on the street. No, he looked at it and recognized this is the good and right thing to do, is to help this person out. What about the parable of the light hidden under the bushel basket there in Mark 4? Do we share the joy that we have for the kingdom of God? Or do we keep that locked up, hidden, and covered so nobody knows or sees that? Our Bibles are full of examples about the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. I think we can read through it and we can look for those and we can recognize and see different ways in which we can learn. Spiritual health is an important component in our lives. With it, we can maintain a good overall healthy balance with our physical and mental health. And if those things begin to get in poor health, if our mental or physical health begin to decline, then our spiritual health can help us as we cope through those challenges. Just as if we had a vitamin deficiency, it might cause a problem. If we have a spiritual deficiency in one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, it can present a problem to us. Have you examined your life recently, thinking about these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and seeing exactly how we stack up? Did we ever ask God? Have we asked recently for help in growing in love, growing in joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, being more faithful, being more gentle, and having self-control? Just as Boaz's kindness towards Ruth grew, none of us starts with perfect love, perfect gentleness. But if we ask for God, or ask God for help in those things and growing in those aspects, if we open up our Bible and read and see how others grew in them, we can begin to grow. We can then begin to overcome the deficiencies in our spiritual health and be a much more spiritually healthy member of the body of Christ.